I'd like to start off today by turning to Hebrews chapter 9. I don't typically start off with a scripture. We're going to jump right in. Hebrews chapter 9, we're just going to read one verse. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. I know I used to have I still have it, and I go through it every once in a while, but memory scripture cards, and this is one of them, and it says, "It is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." Judgment. Judgment happens to all people, who have ever lived. But as it says here, it happens to all men, but it's in the right order. It happens in the right order, a certain order that God has ordained. And it's actually revealed to us through the holy days. Through the holy days. And as was mentioned in the sermonette, we're fast approaching the fall holy days. And the fall holy days picture events that have yet to happen, picturing judgment that is yet to come. You know, for instance, atonement. Atonement will be the judgment of Satan. He will be bound with his demons, and it will be a judgment upon Satan for what he has done the past 6,000 plus years, whatever the time has been. The last great day, the great white throne judgment. Those who are raised in the second resurrection will be judged. They will have a judgment. Well, in 2 days, we'll celebrate the Feast of Trumpets. Plural, multiple, not just trumpets. And the Feast of Trumpets pictures what we call the Day of the Lord. The Day of the Lord, a future time that will come. And that is God's judgment on man's world. The judgment that God has on man's world. The time when God will dramatically intervene on the world scene in a way he's never done before. God has permitted man to rule himself since Adam and Eve left the garden. Adam and Eve chose to follow their own way and the way of Satan, really. They listened to Satan rather than to God. Let's go to Joel chapter 3. Just another quick scripture. Talking about the day of the Lord, Joel, the book of Joel, is basically all about the day of the Lord. That's the main theme of the book of Joel. We're just going to pull out one verse, Joel chapter 3 and verse 2. "I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land." You know, this is talking about the battle of Armageddon, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. And God will enter judgment. And that's Feast of Trumpets that we're approaching, pictures that time. Just another quick scripture, because I think it's worth it, is Isaiah 66. And I turned right there. Gives me time to get some water. Never a good sign when you're 3 minutes in and you need water. Isaiah 66 and verse 16. "For by fire and by his sword the Lord will judge all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many." Again, speaking of that time, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And that's going to happen in the future. In the future. The day of the Lord is pictured by the Feast of Trumpets. Plural. And we're going to go through the trumpets today. But when you read each trumpet in the book of Revelation, you see this aspect of judgment on this earth. The judgment that God is going to bring. But we also see God is doing it out of love. He's doing it out of love. His intervention into mankind's affair will be held off. It will be held off until mankind, under Satan's guidance and under Satan's influence, will be brought to the brink of utter destruction. Mankind would be wiped out totally, completely, if not for God's intervention. You know, Matthew 24 says, "Unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved." And that's before God even intervenes. And for one more scripture in the introduction, let's go to Revelation 6. So we see that God isn't intervening to destroy, but to save. Because left on our own, going under Satan's guidance, we will destroy ourselves. That's what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 6, I'm going to read verse 17. Now let's read in verse 17. This is after the sixth seal is opened in the book of Revelation, and there's the cosmic disturbances. The stars of the heavens fall to the earth as a fig and all that. The sky recedes like a scroll. And that is basically introducing the day of the Lord, because it says in verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath is come, who is able to stand?" Who is able to stand? And after that, the seventh seal is opened, which introduces the trumpets. Seven trumpets. And that's just a long way of going about the introduction, but the question is, God will during the day of our Feast of Trumpets, the trumpets that are yet to come, will bring judgment. But why trumpets? Why will God use trumpets to announce each of the judgments that were to come? I mean, very easily could have been a harp or a flute. Why trumpets? Well, trumpets are a very unique instrument. And they were also used, trumpets were used for very special purposes that hold meaning for what the future fulfillment of the Feast of Trumpets, the obviously bearing the name of trumpets, means. So it holds meaning. So how trumpets are used hold meaning for what Feast of Trumpets means. So today, we're going to look at some of the uses of trumpets, how they're used anciently, and what meaning those uses have for the fulfillment of the future trumpets during the day of the Lord. So the first use of a trumpet that we're going to look at is trumpets were used as a warning. As a warning. In ancient Israel and through ancient times, the trumpet was used to warn people. The trumpet is a very loud instrument and could be heard across great distances. A blare on a trumpet, you could hear for on a clear day for miles even. And so blasting of a trumpet made for a perfect way to get word out far and wide that danger was imminent. Something bad is about to happen. Sound the trumpet. Perhaps an attack from an army, some sort of natural disaster. Trumpets could be sounded for a warning. We won't turn there, but if you want to write it down, let's turn to one scripture. Joel chapter 2. Back to Joel, again, talking of the day of the Lord. But it's using trumpets as how they're used as a warning. Let's just read Joel chapter 2 in verses 1 and 2. "Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm, a warning in my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains." And we won't have to read any further, but just verse 1 is the main point. But the trumpets, blow the trumpet as an alarm, a warning. And that use for a trumpet as a warning will be one of the same things that we will get from the future trumpets during the day of the Lord. Let's go and actually read some examples of that in Revelation chapter 8. Trumpets were used as a warning, and once again in the future fulfillment, they will be used as a warning again. Once again, they will be a warning to the people. We've already read in Revelation 6 that the great day of the Lord is coming. And in chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8, the seventh seal is open. And in the first few verses, we won't read through it all because it's a lot to read, but the seventh seal is open. There's silence in heaven for half an hour. What an eerie thing that will be. Silence. You could read in the book of Revelation about all the goings on in heaven before the throne of God. Constant praise and singing and the incense of prayer. So there's a lot going on. It's not just in the praise of God, our great God, there's 24/7 praise continue. But at this moment in time, half an hour of silence, complete dead silence. So they have this silence, and you keep reading down in verse 5. It talks about the angels took the censer, and there's lightnings. In verse 6, it says, seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. So we have seven angels with seven trumpets. And then in verse 7, it says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all green grass was burned up. Here we have that first trumpet, that sound. And it's reminiscent of Moses and the plagues. One of the plagues was, hail and lightning. And there's different thoughts of what this actually is in the future. Some people think maybe it's some volcanic material from an eruption, some sort of meteor shower. And really, however God chooses to bring it to pass, it will be devastating. it will be devastating. As it says here, a third of all the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. And the trumpet served as a warning before that happened. Let's keep reading in verse 8. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea. And a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures of the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. You know, the language used here, maybe it's some sort of asteroid or comet impacting on the seas. We don't really know. It's happened before where we've had smaller things hit the earth. But this being the size of a mountain, that's hard to comprehend the damage that that would cause. That the star falling the size of a mountain crashes into the waters and, again, very destructive, destroying a third of the seas. A third of the seas become blood, and a third of the ships are destroyed. And again, a trumpet was used to warn of this event. We're going to read in verse 10. Keep reading the third trumpet. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on the third of the rivers and the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And the third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died there from the water because it was made bitter. Here's another cosmic source destruction, this time falling on the fresh water. It could be some sort of comet again, but we don't really know. But it's, again, destroying a third of the fresh water, or making the waters bitter, a third of the rivers and the springs of the water. And what was used to sound the warning before this happened? A trumpet. Let's read about the fourth trumpet. The fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. That's the fourth trumpet. So the sky is darkened, a third of the sun, a third of the moon. Maybe it's perhaps due to the previous events that occurred. Maybe it's the debris from the comets. It's not really known, the mountain and the star. Whatever it is, the sky is darkened. And it doesn't necessarily explicit whether a third of the sky, like a section of the sky, or maybe the lights are dimmed by a third, whether it's a portion or the entire sky. But again, that's a dramatic thing that's happened. But before each one of these first four trumpets, these cataclysmic events that took place, an angel sounded a blast, or some believe it may be a series of blasts. There's different ways that you could warn, like a brr, 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 would be a warning. I almost bought a little ram's horn chauffeur to do it, but a chauffeur. Shofar. I'm not driving anybody anywhere. I almost bought one of those to sound, but I found them on Amazon. I didn't do it. I should have bought one. It would have been more of an impact of the message. Anyway, there's different blasts that were used to signify different things, and there would be a warning. And these trumpets are going to serve as a warning of what's to come. God won't just send a meteor down, or whatever the case may be. He will sound a blast, and a meteor will come. He will sound a blast, and another meteor will come, whatever the case, whatever the fulfillment is. No one will be in doubt who is doing this. It will be supernatural, it will be coming from God, and it will serve as a warning of what's to come. But there's something unique about these warnings, the fact that it is a warning. See, there's a purpose behind everything God does. And these trumpets, as serving as a warning, is no different. We can look at God's intent, God's purpose from the foundation of the earth is to bring many sons and daughters to glory. He wants to grow his family. And so in order to do that, he wants all men to repent, turn to him, that none should perish. That's his goal. That's what he's trying to do. And these trumpets are the same thing. You know, as each trumpet sounds out its warning, it's not only a warning of the next disaster, the next cataclysmic event that's going to happen, but a warning to each individual, a call to each individual that they need to repent. This is God's judgment on man's world, which is sinful. God is not simply torturing people with these trumpets. He's not trying to annihilate mankind. Let's go to Ezekiel 33. I don't think we're going to have a chance to read the whole chapter of Ezekiel 33. Verses 1 to 9 have a lot to say about the watchman sounding the trumpet. But we get to Ezekiel 33. We're just going to read one verse 11. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. This is God saying to the prophet Ezekiel, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn, turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel?" God doesn't want people to die. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, as it says here. He wants all men to repent. Because it's interesting to know, this kind of reminds me of Job as you go through the trumpets, as I was reading through it in my study for this, but it reminds me of Job a little, and I'll point it out later as well, but God could have easily destroyed all mankind in an instant. Doesn't need a trumpet warning to kill us all, if that's what he really truly wanted to do. He could have easily done that at any point. That's not his purpose in doing this. We see in these first four trumpets, even the target of each of these events is not mankind directly. What was affected in the first trumpet? The green grass and the trees, right? Then we had the sea that was affected, the sea creatures, the ships, the fresh water, the wormwood that was made bitter, which did result, these resulted in the death of men. As it says, many men died, but they were not directly targeted. You know, it affected the life support of mankind, you could say, the earth, but not mankind directly. Kind of like, and that's why I get Job, when Job was tested, God said to Satan, "Okay, but don't touch him. You can test him, but don't touch his body. Don't touch his person." And Satan went and affected all around him. That's kind of what's happening here. God is using these trumpets as a warning, but he hasn't affected necessarily the people directly. The effect is on the earth itself. You know, God is indeed sending judgment on this earth, sounding a trumpet as warning, but he's leaving the opportunity for repentance by the people. He's opening the door. At any point during these trumpets, a person could repent. Turn to the Lord and live. For why should you die? You know, the interesting thing about dead people is they can't repent. You can't repent when you're dead. You can repent before you die. But once you're dead, the dead know nothing. You can't repent once you're dead. So we see even in these trumpets, we see God's mercy. You know, the Great Tribulation starts, for the church teaches 3.5 years. And so you have 2.5 years, they believe that there's an overlap. But that's all mankind. God hasn't stepped into the dealings of man until the day of the Lord. That's when he steps in to save us. You know, things we following Satan, brought that upon ourselves. And God in his mercy steps in to save us, to prevent us from annihilating ourselves. And we see these first four trumpets would be considered, you might even say, lesser punishments. If we read back, and I hate to make you jump back, but in verse 13 of Revelation chapter 8, we have those first four trumpets, and then we have something in verse 13. It says, "And I look, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels which are about to sound.'" Then the first four trumpets, they're bad. The things that happen are terrible. But then, people don't repent. Then there's woe. Woe, woe, woe. The next trumpets, there's an additional warning to the people that the next three, he's actually, the angel is warning the inhabitants of the land. So the next three trumpets are going to be something that's going to affect you dramatically. So, but we do see in this first four trumpets an example how trumpets are used. Anciently, they were used as a warning. These first four trumpets are also a warning of cataclysmic events. In fact, all the trumpets really are a warning to some degree. But those first four serve as a wonderful example of trumpets being used as a warning. The next thing that trumpets were used for was the sound of war. Trumpets were used to sound war, whether signaling war that was coming, we need to get prepared for the war that was coming, or a war that was being initiated if we were attacking. And it made sense, again, with the trumpet to coordinate both sides with trumpet blasts. You may sound the tack with a bugle, you know, like a type of horn. You can sound different things to let your troops know what that you want them to do. So you can coordinate in that way. Let's turn, I guess. Numbers chapter 10, real quick, just as a reference of it was used indeed. God had them specifically used for war. Numbers chapter 10. And we'll just read verse 9. When you go to war in your land against your enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. So here we have God saying, before you go to war, sound the trumpet. So trumpets were used to sound war when war was about to come. So back in Revelation chapter 9, we read the end of chapter 8. In chapter 9, verse 1, we have the fifth angel sounding the trumpet. And it says, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. Smoke arose from the pit like smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke from the pit. And verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were given authority to kill them. So we notice there are specific instructions given on what these locusts were allowed to do. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torture them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And then it talks about the shape of the locusts. Horses prepared for battle, iron. The speculation sounds, you know, it's machinery of some sort, like beasts of iron. It's thought maybe these are helicopters. We don't really know. You know, John, seeing these things in a vision, trying to describe things in ancient times, may have used this terminology in the best way he had possible. But we see they torture people in a way that does not kill them for 5 months. It's thought maybe some chemical or biological weapon, but people aren't going to die. They're going to want to die, but they're not going to. And who are they led by? If we could drop down to verse 11, it says, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he is the name Apollyon. One woe is past, behold, two more are coming after these. So here we have, they're led by the Apollyon or Abaddon, which is a destruction or destroyer. This is Satan the devil. You don't have to turn there, but Revelation 17 and verse 8. This appears to be Satan leading the European-centered beast power into battle. But we have Satan here showing his true colors. You know, he is filled with wrath, as it says later in the book of Revelation, because he knows his time is short. And so he goes out torturing people to the point that they seek death, but they can't find it. Even in this plague, people are given an opportunity to repent. I keep going back to Job, but once, you know, Satan had tried Job with the things around him, he said, well, but you have a fence about him. Let's touch his body. And then he had the boils and actually affected his person. That's kind of similar to what's going on here. But we also see God is directly controlling the events, limiting the time period to 5 months. The punishment this time is directly affecting the people, not just the earth, but the people, yet sparing their lives, that they may see their sins and repent, to no avail. Let's also quickly go through the sixth trumpet. The sixth trumpet sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before the God, saying, the sixth angel who has a trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great River Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, day, the month, of the year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million, and I heard the number of them. And talks about the armies itself. And they out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone, and by these things, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone, a third of mankind was killed. And then drop down, and it's a third of mankind is killed, verse 18 and then verse 19. But their power is in their mouths and their tails, for they are tails like serpents, having heads with them that they do no harm. Again, this we're not really sure what this means, but it's some sort of military army that's numbering 200 million men coming from the east. The Euphrates was the eastern boundary of historically of the Roman Empire, suggesting that the army is what's referred to as the king of the east, kings of the east. But again, this imagery sets some sort of machine-based weapon shooting fire, smoke, and brimstone. And the battle that ensues kills a third of mankind. Andy mentioned the number 2 billion. We're not sure when these events will take place, but yes, if you have, we have over 6 billion. The number's approaching 7.5, I think, at this point. So that's over 2 billion people in this single battle alone when they go through and march, this 200 million man army. How devastating is that? How devastating is that to the people? Excuse me. And yet, the people refuse to repent. Refuse to repent. God allows this unrestrained killing by human beings, killing one another in battle. Although it says some will be sealed and saved based on God's plan. But these two trumpets, the fifth and the sixth trumpets, signal wars. The trumpets sound and wars are taking place, battles that will wreak havoc never before seen on this earth. And Satan will come to the forefront, torturing men. A third of all people being destroyed. And how do the people respond? We read in verse 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands. They should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear. They did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. The people refused to repent. That's that first one that really just blows my mind. They did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons. Here we have the fifth trumpet where the leader of the demons, Satan, is torturing mankind, tormenting them, exacting terrible pain on these people, and yet he's still worshipped. He's still worshipped. That blows my mind. In reality, the war that should be fought is the war against Satan. Instead, the people join forces with Satan to battle against God. What a deception that's going to be, you know, that's taking place here. It's deception by Satan and defiance by mankind that will lead to the final trumpet. We've already read through six, but this deception, this defiance that's occurring will lead to yet another trumpet because the people did not repent. So we see with the fifth and sixth trumpets that the use of calling to war. And in the future, the fifth and sixth trumpets will signal wars that were about to take place. The third use of a trumpet is the sound of victory. The sound of victory. Probably the best example of this anciently, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but it was with Joshua in the wall of Jericho. The trumpets were used to signal victory over Jericho, and the walls collapsed at the sounding of a trumpet. And here, in the seventh trumpet, we have an even more amazing victory that will be signaled by a trumpet in the future. The victory of Jesus Christ over his enemies. The victory of Jesus Christ over his enemies. Let's go to Revelation 11. Andy read this in his sermonette, but we'll read it once again. Verse 15, Revelation 11, 15. The seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their face and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks. We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come." And speaking of the judgment that's been going, "And the nations were angry, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." There is a claim, a shout of victory of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And there's a joy and praise that in verses 17 to 18 that we read, that praising God for his victory. But there's more yet to come on earth. You know, this the seventh trumpet, we won't turn there either, but, you know, Thessalonians talks about the seventh trumpet. That's when the saints are resurrected. And also in 1 Corinthians 15. But here, that's the sounding of the trumpet, the return of Christ, and we still have more events yet to come. We won't read all the different things that happen, but the seventh trumpet is followed by the pouring out of seven bowls or vials on the earth, each one paving the way, leading to a final battle against Christ. Mankind will be deceived into pooling its forces and attacking Jesus Christ and his saints as he returns to this earth. Of course, Christ will be victorious. Zechariah 14 talks, it gives a description of how that lopsided battle, if you can even call it a battle, will go out. How it will happen. The faces will dissolve, and it gets pretty graphic, but it won't even be a competition because you're coming up against Jesus Christ. But we have this trumpet announcing the double victory of God and Christ and the saints. And that's what we tend to focus on a lot in the Feast of Trumpets when we, what's the meaning of that day? And rightly so. As Christ's return and the resurrection of the saints is beyond words to even describe how great that will be. Something we look forward to with great joy. The awesomeness of those events. But it serves as a perfect example of using a trumpet to signal victory. To signal victory. So we see the time will come when God will judge this earth, will judge man, the earth, mankind on this earth, when he will intervene in world affairs. And God is foretold by the mouth of his prophets, made a record within his word, not for our amusement, not for a bit of trivia that we can understand, but to change our lives, to change our lives. You know, we talked earlier that God's judgment comes in a certain order. And at this time, the Feast of Trumpets and the Day of the Lord, that's the time for judgment on the world. Atonement is a time of judgment for Satan. Well, the time for our judgment is now, in this life. And so I was going through and studying this about the trumpets, and I honestly learned a lesson. There are many lessons in the meaning of the Feast of Trumpets. And as I was going through and seeing the uses of these trumpets and just, wow, there's so much meaning there. What does it teach me? What did I learn? Well, I broke it down simply, down to the very core of what I thought, what I got from it. And one of the most basic things I learned from this study is the question, will I be with God or against God? That's what we see playing out with, you know, the trumpets being sounded. And what the response is for mankind. We have is, on one hand, God wanting all men to repent, to turn to him. And on the other hand, we have a story of stubborn, deceived man refusing to repent, looking to their own power to save them, and following the lead of Satan. And that's when I thought about it, what's the simplest form of what this means, that's the conclusion I came to, is that's really what you have playing out here. God wanting people to repent and man refusing. And it seemed like a silly question at first to ask that question of myself, to say, you know, well, that's for mankind in the future, but what about for me? Well, you can almost laugh it off because you would think the answer would be so seemingly obvious. Well, I want to be on God's side. The answer is yes. The answer is yes. Except the more you think about it, the true answer is not whether we answer with our words yes or no, God's side or not, but we answer that question in how we live our lives each and every day, each and every second of every day. It's not about a verbal response to say, I want to be on God's side. It's about a giving of our lives to be on God's side. And that's really what it came down to. The questions, do I rely 100% on God? Am I 100% or 110% in the case of Mr. Ott committed to God? and take it another way, I recently listened to a sermon by Mr. Mark Mickelson. I enjoy his messages, but he had one titled, Do We Give God Our Best? Do I give God my best? And I listened to that, and I had been studying, you know, this for the sermon on trumpets, and I had to honestly ask myself that question. Do I give God my best? In everything that I do, does God not only come first, but he gets the best, not just leftovers. And it's personal to me, because I have to ask myself, you know, does God have to fight for scraps in my life, the scraps of leftover time? Do I give him the best or the first time slot for a prayer every day or Bible study? Not what I have left over or if I have any left time left over. That sermon really struck a chord with me that he gave. Because I certainly struggle with that, giving my best to God for several reasons. And I can only speak for myself, the areas that I struggle with, giving my best to God. And I had to ask myself, okay, the lesson of trumpets that I've learned here, and asking the question, do I give myself my best to God? And the true answer that came back is, no, not all the time. Why? Well, sometimes out of laziness, to be honest. Because sometimes it's easier for me to sleep an extra hour on the Sabbath rather than get an extra hour of prayer or study. Thinking about the Sabbath in general, that's something that's been on my mind a lot. You know, approaching holy time. How many minutes are in the Sabbath? 24 hours. If Andy was here, he could probably do the math of minutes real quick. But 24 hours in a Sabbath, every Sabbath. How much of that time am I thinking on God's ways? How much of my conversation, how much of my thoughts are on what I should be on the Sabbath? And I have to tell myself, you know what? You fail on that a lot, Devin. Your mind wanders to things that you really should stay focused on the Sabbath, you know, worshiping God. Then I mean, what about God's worship service? I come here to services. Do I come with my very best? I mean, or has it become a casual occurrence in my life that I come before God at services? You know, I can forget sometimes that these services are not just a meeting. Not just a meeting of, you know, getting together with friends, but it's a holy convocation. God sanctified these services. It's a holy assembly, commanded assembly before Almighty God. And that's humbling. And so when I come to services, am I singing praise to God? Or am I just going through the motions of singing? And I have asked myself that, and I say, you know what, sometimes I get distracted. But if God were standing up here and I was singing to God, I would probably sing my very best. I would give him my best baritone or bass. It may not be the best in the room, but it would be the best that I could give. And I forget that sometimes. And really the main reason was because of laziness. You forget. You just fall into the routine. Another thing that I realized is I don't give my best sometimes out of fear. Personally, you know, if I make room for failure in something that I do, it doesn't hurt as much when you do fail. I've had the tendency in the past, you know, if you hold back just a little, not give 100%, but maybe give 80%. Well, if I gave my absolute best and failed, well, then I just wasn't good enough. But if you gave 80% and failed, you always say, well, I didn't give 100%. Like an excuse to get out of that. So sometimes I do that. I, out of fear, I don't give 100%. And then from lack of faith, it is easier as human beings to trust what we can see rather than trust in what we can't see. That's what faith is. Even if it's just a small part of my life that I lack faith in, you know, to think in any way that mammon or any physical thing can save me in any way whatsoever. When the truth is, man, I think it's in Zephaniah chapter 1. go to Zephaniah chapter 1. The idea that physical things will be there in any shape and form to protect you, to save you. Verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. That's the time we just read about. The Feast of Trumpets pictures. The day of the Lord. But the whole land shall be devoured by his fire, his jealousy. For he will make a speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Neither silver nor gold shall be able to deliver them. Or me. The book of Peter, I think it says, we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. There's nothing else that can save me. There's nothing else. And so if I look to anything else in my life, any physical thing to save me, then I don't have 100% reliance on God. I don't have a 100% reliance on God. And in your life, it may be different. And I went off on a personal shoot on this one of the things that I struggle with, giving 100% to God. But each of our lives, we have some area where we're maybe holding back for some reason or another. But we all have to look honestly at ourselves and see those areas. Because we were not called to an easy life. We weren't. It's not a calling of God that you can come in and you get the good life, riches and blessings pouring on you. We may be blessed, and I think most of us are, but you know, we're not called to that. So no matter how difficult it is, and that's one of the things, man, I'm trying to think of the scripture right now, it just popped in my head. About forsaking mothers and fathers and all that. And also the plucking out the eye. If you sin, you pluck out your eye, or if your hand causes you to sin, cut off your hand. We understand that doesn't mean you actually cut off your hand or pluck out your eye, but you withhold things, self-sacrifice. Sacrifice those things in your life because it's worth it. It's worth it. You know, that's one of the things I think in society in general, the idea that you should not withhold anything from yourself, anything that brings you, that's the hedonism, that, you know, just pleasures, endless pleasures that we all deserve. Well, no. If those pleasures cause you to sin, we need to remove them from our lives. If we don't, we're falling into the same pattern that we see when we read through the trumpets, that the people, how they responded. I got distracted again. So that's, no matter how difficult it is, what we have to give up in this life, it's worth it to be part of eternity. What physical thing, what temporary thing can you compare to eternity in the family of God? Nothing. Even if you think about it logically, mathematically, what's infinity minus, you know, $200 billion? Well, it's still infinity. That's still greater than whatever physical thing you can accumulate in this life. But the alternative is to be against God. That's the alternative. If we don't give ourselves 100% to God, you can't serve God and mammon, for you can't serve two masters. You will love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. That's the alternative. So we need to live our lives in a way that answers the question, yes, I will be on God's side. That's how we answer that question. So with that in mind, we observe these Feasts of Trumpets. We see the many meanings of the Feast of Trumpets, but the application, the lesson, is for us today. It's not something we just look. We think about the amazing prophecies we have in Scripture, how great that revealed knowledge is. But what do we do with it? It's not just something we think about and, wow, that's great, I know this, and we keep it, and we just know it, and we know it, and we know it. It should be, wow, I know that. How does it apply to me? So, real quick, just going back, How do each of these three ways that trumpets are used apply to us? The first one was trumpets are used as a warning. We need to hear the warning, the trumpet warning in our lives. a warning of what lies ahead, a warning to repent of the sin that each of us falls into. Let's go to Isaiah 58. Because these uses of trumpets have meaning for us and should affect our lives today. Isaiah 58 and verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." The trumpet is sounding. Repent of your sins. Tell the people of their sins. That's to each and every one of us individually. There's a, you might say, a spiritual trumpet warning in our lives in the church today, telling us of our sins. Repent, repent, repent. What was the first thing, Christ's ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. These things are going to come to pass. This is what we have to do. Repent of our transgressions. It's a trumpet that should be blaring in our hearts and in our minds, that we need to repent of our transgressions. And that's a warning we need to heed. We need to heed. Second one was a call to war. We need to hear the trumpet call to war, not physically, but spiritually, that we all face every day. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. We are embroiled in a battle that I don't think we can even comprehend sometimes. The influence that Satan, the devil, has on this world, and he's trying to get at each and every one of us. And it's not a tickle fight. It's a war, spiritual warfare. And we need to come to that war. We need to hear the trumpet calling to that war and be prepared for battle. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Hold your ground. Hold your ground. Don't give an inch to Satan. In order to do that, you need to put on the armor of God, because each of us individually can't do it on our own. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers, against darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's Satan and his demons. That's Satan and his demons. We don't fight against, man. We don't fight against each other. We look at the source. The problem is with Satan, and that's who we're spiritually fighting against. Excuse me. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, putting on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." We're in a war. And the same with the first point, we need to hear the sound of war, and not just be lollygagging through life, but to put on the armor of God to fight against Satan. Because if we're not paying attention, if we're not watching, as it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful, Satan will blindside us. That's what his goal is. He's always looking for a weakness. And if we drop our shield because we're tired or whatever the case may be, Satan can get us with an arrow. He's always looking for a crack in our armor. And so we need to hear the call to war that is currently in our lives, spiritually speaking. The third use of a trumpet that we saw was victory, sound of victory. We also look forward to the victory in store for the faithful servants of God, resurrection into the family of God, becoming spirit beings like God and his Son, Jesus Christ. We look forward to that. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verses 7 and 8. This is Paul speaking, nearing the end of his life. And in verse 7, again, this is writing to Timothy, he says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. The word for crown in the crown of righteousness is Stephanos. Stephanos, it's a crown of victory. The victor's crown. Similar to something you'd give in like the ancient games. You'd get a crown wreath. You were the victor. Here's your reward. Paul, at the end of his life, after fighting, you know, fighting the good fight, the word really means agonize. Agonize the good agony. He lived his life warring with Satan, going into battle. And now he was nearing the end of it, and he looked towards the victory. He had his eye on the goal of victory in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God. We need to keep that in our minds as well, driving us forward, the victory we're looking towards. We're looking, each of us, looking for the crown of victory, that when the seventh trumpet sounds, we'll be resurrected, and we will be partakers of the victory with Jesus Christ. What an awesome thing that's going to be. That should drive us along. Victory. Don't settle for second place. Don't give less than 100%. Give 100% to achieve victory. To achieve victory. Well, the Feast of Trumpets pictures the time in the future where God will dramatically step into the events of earth directly. Directly. And bring judgment to this earth. And he will use trumpet blast to serve as a warning of impending disaster, as a signal of coming wars and battles that will come on the earth, and ultimately to announce the victory of God the Father and Jesus Christ over their enemies. That's yet to take place. So let's take the lessons of this that we learned, how each of those apply in our lives, the warning, the wars, the victory, and the other deeper meanings of the Feast of Trumpets. There's so much there. And the other fall holy days. But let's make this Feast of Trumpets a Feast of Trumpets that signals true change in our lives.